I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. We come to a transition in this epistle as we enter into the third chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. There may be subject matter in this particular epistle that has a more profound meaning to you than what I'm dealing with in this hour. But nothing has more profound meaning in the Christian life than what we're dealing with here as we come to this portion of Scripture. If God will give us an understanding, it will be life-changing. It is the battle that all of us face. We don't always identify it properly, but we all face it. I'm facing it right now, this moment, as I bring this message. And you're facing it every day you live with decisions you make, choices you make, and your desire to follow the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like you to underline that last expression in verse 3. No confidence in the flesh. The apostle writes to these Christians in Philippi, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is the battleground for all of us. All of us who know the Lord, who have Christ in us. I want to show you something, if you'll hold your place here, in the book of Colossians, if you'll turn there, please. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Notice it, please. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The wonderful teaching of the Word of God concerning death to self. Paul wrote the church in Galatia, and he told them in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you'd like to look there. All of this is the understanding we need to come to grips with this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." May I read it again? "I am crucified with Christ." Crucifixion brings death. We are identifying with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Most of you know that Dr. Lee Robertson was one of my great spiritual fathers. And on a number of occasions, we had the most profound conversations. And for instance, he said, "You want your influence to go further?" I said, "I certainly do." He said, "Well, be filled with the Holy Spirit." He said, "You want God to use you?" I said, "I most certainly do." He said, "Then die to self. Die to self." And then he reached on his desk and handed me a little book entitled, "When Did You Die?" And he said, "This is my copy." And he said, "This is the book that changed my life. I want you to read it, meditate upon it, study it." saturate it. Let it saturate you. It came from McCall Barber Bookshop in Scotland. And I was in Edinburgh on one occasion, been there on numbers of occasions, and I went up the stairs to the McCall Barber Bookshop. And I said to Mr. Danson Smith, who's still alive, his sister was serving with him in that bookshop, I'd like to have a copy of a book that came from here by McCall Barber on When Did You Die? He said, oh, it's a series of books. There's four of them. Now I have all four of them. But he said, for years, we promoted that book and the books that went along with it from here. Hey, by the way, he said to me, do you know a preacher in the States called Roberson? I said, I think I do. If he was saying what I thought he was saying, his name is Lee Roberson. He said, I want to show you something. He went back into his files in his little office and came back to speak with me with a letter in his hand. He said, I want you to read this letter. This letter came from Dr. Lee Roberson, one of the great powerful preachers in the States. And in the letter he wrote, this book, When Did You Die, changed my life. The truth of dying to self changed my life. Now, Dr. Roberson said, people need this book. So, at the appropriate time, in our Crown Christian Publications, we reprinted it. And we put Dr. Roberson on the cover of it and said, this is the book that changed Lee Roberson's life. And preachers all around the country and different places around the world have written me saying that that book was used of God to change their lives. This is what this is about. It's what this is about. Dying to self. Allowing Christ to live His life through us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, not only did He give Himself for us, He gives Himself to us so that He can live through us as we yield to Him. It really takes the Spirit of God to bring this understanding to all of us. And God must teach us these truths. There's no doubt about it. They're not learned just from human intelligence and ingenuity. They come as God reveals them to us. And we truly learn what I read you a moment ago in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, that we're hid with Christ in God. Think about that. Get that expression, hid with Christ in God. See, you set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for we are dead. You ever think about being dead? Not physically dead, but dead to self. Recognizing the death we have in Him as He died for us. For we are dead. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When God sees you, He doesn't see you. He sees Christ. You're hid and I'm hid with Christ. Everything God does for us, He does in the name of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you something. In the book of Ephesians, just for a moment. I hadn't planned to mention these things, but I want to give just a little introduction here. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then God gives us the basis for this ability to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In other words, you have not been forgiven and I have not been forgiven for our sake. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We haven't done all the things we might imagine we've done that brings it to us. But God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. He looks at Christ and what Christ did through His death, burial, and resurrection. as he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he sees Christ in us, that we're hid with Christ in God, then God forgives us, not for our sake, but just as the Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just as recently as yesterday, a man my age said to me, I have a real problem with my father. I won't give you any of the details, but he said, I have a real problem with my father. And I said to the man, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yes, I know Christ. Well, God has forgiven you if you're a Christian. So God has given you the wherewithal to forgive your father, thinking about what Christ has done for you, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, when we're going back here to Philippians chapter 3, Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, is bringing these Christians to another level. He's saying to them, as God gives him these words to pen, you can live a life beyond your own strength. You can be able to do something you cannot do in your own strength. And so he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Do you ever stop and think that the Christian life truly lived, the way God's designed it, is not only the most wonderful, joyous life, it is the safest life we could live. It's safe to live under the ruling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You may write somewhere near that expression, no confidence in the flesh. The flesh is the self-life. It's not your skin here. It is the self-life. It is your desire and my desire to please ourselves. And we build an entire culture on the self-life. Everything from self-image to self-help. But we're Christians. We're strangers in this world. We've been born again. Christ lives in us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So how do we accomplish living by His Spirit? Living recognizing that we're to be dead to self. And instead of putting all our confidence in our ability, what we can do, picking ourselves up by the bootstraps and trying to get it done, how is it that we put no, not a little, not sometimes, but no confidence in the flesh? I want you to write something down. I think as you meditate on this expression, it will help you. Please write it down. We serve God not in order to, but because of. Let's just talk about that a minute. We serve God. We live the Christian life. We do what we're supposed to do as Christians because of, not in order to. In other words, it's the place you put the Lord. Now, we know that He's our goal and we want to please Him. But what we do because of what He's done for us. Because of His marvelous work in our lives. Thus, so we serve the Lord because of. I'm not trying to get God to like me. He already loves me with an everlasting love. There's nothing I can do to make Him love me more. I'm not even trying to get God to accept me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's what the Bible tells me. He took me as I was, and just as we sing, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I didn't have to get all cleaned up to come to God and be spick and span and say, hey, now you're getting a real bargain on this one, Lord. No, He took us as we are. And by His marvelous grace, by the work of His Holy Spirit, He transforms us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you're a new creature. And we're living a new way. So Paul is appealing here in this passage to these believers. And there's some very strong things that are said. I want you to turn to this before we jump right into it, and I'll try to hurry. But in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Will you stop and let this stagger you for just a moment? This is our condition without Christ. And we did not earn our way to God. No. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So, there was nothing we did to work our way to God. He didn't look down on you and say, oh, that's a great one, I'm going to take her or take him. No, that's not it. He looked at the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus who gave himself and satisfied the demands of a holy God for our sin payment. And he looked at Christ who said, it is finished. The way of salvation is finished. And when he looked at Christ and knowing that Christ died for you and died for me, he accepted his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin. And not only that, miraculously, we received him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. So he came to live in us. It's awfully easy to think after we've been Christians for a while that, you know, we sort of deserve what we're getting. No wonder other people suffer so. They're not as good as we are. But we've got to get beyond that and understand the way the Lord sees this thing, the way the Lord's lined it out. There's no doubt about it. I want you to write these things down. First, we find this, our rejoicing. Our rejoicing. Let's look at it again. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, that's to believers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Turn over quickly to chapter 4, if you would, in this same book of the Bible. And in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's not just the thing of being joyful. It's not just rejoicing. It's rejoicing in the Lord. When you and I really take the Word of God and through meditation and prayer, begin to discover all we have in the Lord Jesus, all that accompanied our salvation, everything from access to God to being sons of God, to being in God's family, to having eternal life. You can talk about your sin being forgiven, and I can talk about my sin being forgiven. But we have found, and we've studied this together, over 30 different things that came with our salvation that God's given us. And we're to have rejoicing in the Lord. I have to battle with this. And don't look so austere at me. You do too. The battle is we let people rob us and steal our joy. I think, and I'm going to say something, I'm just meddling here. I try not to do that too much, but I'm just overcome by it now. So I think we have too much information, too much access to information. Now, for you, that means living. If for you that means living on Facebook or whatever it may be, we know too much. And we cannot process all we see and hear without being dependent upon God and having the power of His Holy Spirit to be able to process it. We can't process it on our own. We cannot. I don't know about you, but I don't like anybody to dislike me. I don't try to get people to be mad at me or dislike me. And for the life of me, and don't you laugh, you're a stranger, aren't you? Don't you laugh. I've never been able to understand why anyone would not like me. Who's a Christian? Who would disagree with me? I remember all those struggles through the years about saying, is God in this? Is this the Lord's way? You may not like a certain type of personality or something about someone's disposition, and we need to seek the Lord and try to get that straightened out. But I don't understand why people would be trying to be such joy killers and vindictive. I do know if you've been good to people, that's our point, make sure you are. If you've offered goodness to people and you've been good to people, if they return that goodness with evil, and I know some who have, the Word of God says that evil will never depart from their home and family as long as they live. And that grieves me as a pastor. It grieves me because their children are in for hurt. I don't want that. I don't want them to hurt. But God says you can't do that. You can't sow without reaping. And you can't do evil to those who have done good toward you without having evil returned to you. And it's hard, frankly, to continue to rejoice. No, I'm going to change that. It's impossible to continue to rejoice unless you die to self and rejoice in the Lord. The truth is, people change. They're flippant about things. Transient ideas. But Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you found anything wrong with the Son of God? Have you and I found anything He's done wrong to us? And He's lifting the eyes of these Christians in Philippi up off the world and to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I want you to write down a second thing. Repeat what needs to be said. Look at how this is given to us. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things. You've heard this before. I've preached this before. We've been over this before. To write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Don't be raising your hands and say, oh, I heard all that stuff before. Wait a minute. But have you received it and believed it? Have I received it and believed it? Repeat the things that need to be said. That's what he's doing here. And he actually says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. I know. You may think it's grievous to me just to have to repeat these things, but I'm telling you, it's not grievous, but I know this, it's safe for you to get it, read it, and heed it. I want you to hold your place there and turn with me to what the Apostle Peter wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, notice please, by way of remembrance. There's things that need to be repeated, to be said over and over and over and over again. We have about 445 pastors on this Shepherd Summit that we're conducting every week, and they come to listen and talk, and we exchange ideas. And I said to them recently when they asked me questions about what should we do? What should we do? What should we say to our churches? I said, you already know what to say. and you already know what to do. Look at it like you're starting over again and repeat the things you said to begin with when God was building that church. Make those same statements again. Put those same emphases into place again. Let your people hear them again until they can repeat them. I believe that's what God wants us to do. And so Paul said, I'm repeating some things to you. We don't sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound once and never sing it again. We sing it over and over, don't we? And every time we sing it, it's still Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that saved a wretch like me, isn't it? No wonder Charles Spurgeon, they said, in all of his voluminous writings, more in print than the entire Encyclopedia Britannica, it's longer than that, much, much more in print than that. And someone's gone through all of his pulpit and said, we have found him giving his testimony 287 times. He just told it again and again and again how he came to know the Lord. And there are things that bear repeating. And Paul says, I'm repeating this. And then he gives his warnings. He says, look, please, in verse 2, beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about believers. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about people who act like dogs, snapping, biting, backbiting, staying after you. He had them to deal with. They never let up on him. They followed him everywhere he went. They trailed him everywhere he went as long as he lived as a believer. See, God calls his people sheep, not dogs. So these aren't believers. Unbelievers. Beware of dogs. And then he says, beware of evil workers. This extends it further. There are people who are evil and they're doing evil work. Not everybody means to do things for good. And they have their own life and they're so self-consumed. They mean to say what they say. They mean to do what they do to hurt people. And we live in that kind of world, don't we? But we are to rejoice evermore to deal with all that. In other words, we're to rejoice in the Lord in such a degree that it handles all of that. Could it be, really, that God is so great in our lives that these things don't drag us down? That's what God intends. He intends to be so great in our lives that we're so full of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, we don't get dragged down by what other people do. And by the way, if you could get dragged down by what other people do, you'd stay dragged down. Don't major on that. Major on the Lord. He said, beware of dogs, people who act like dogs. And these are not pet dogs like some of you have in your lap. These are mad dogs, angry dogs, scavenger dogs, dogs who are consumed with themselves. And then beware of evil workers. And then he says this, and I want to understand this. He says, beware of the concision, these mutilators. They're talking about something you have to do to your body. No doubt in the act of circumcision as a Jew, before you can be right with God. Some work. And they're not going to let up on you. They're going to tell you you're wrong unless you believe what they believe. Now, in application, I think there are many people who don't let up, who think you're wrong and try to convince you you're wrong if you don't believe what they believe. But all of us ought to come to an agreement in God and God's Word. Can we agree on the Bible? I've had spells when I wanted my way so badly. And it only brought hurt and harm to the work of God. I remember when I went to the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey. And I've told you before, we had the most glorious ministry. It was one of the high water marks in my life, honestly. One of the high water marks. And it was an oasis in the middle of a desert, 11 miles from New York City. God took a small handful of people and built it to a thriving congregation of people over 800 coming on the Lord's Day. It was amazing what the Lord did. Just amazing what the Lord did. But I remember the early days when we were going through the changes, the transformation. Every church has to be converted. Even the best churches have to be converted. That doesn't mean that the pastor is always doing everything for the conversion, because God finds us where we are and He helps us to become where we ought to be. And every church, I hope pastors are trying to see people converted to the Lord's way. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Peter, the devil's after you. He's going to sift you as wheat." And you know the story of how Peter was sifted and he failed and denied he even knew the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "You're going to be tempted. And after you're converted, then strengthen the brethren." Right? Churches have to be converted just like people have to be converted. And they have to be converted so that they can be healthy spiritually to be able to help a sick world. Many churches refuse to be converted to Christ-likeness. They're stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted, not pliable. And by the way, I'm going to say this off the record. When God starts converting a church, the first person He converts most often is the pastor. And no telling what you go through. When we were boys, we used to wrestle with one another until somebody cried, "Uncle." How many of you ever remember any of that kind of stuff? When you were little guys wrestling. We didn't try to hurt anybody, but we'd get them in such a position where they were going to give up. And we didn't say, "Will you give up? Will you give up?" It was just a thing we'd inherited from our forefathers. And we'd get in a wrestling match and they'd say to me, Will you say, Uncle? Will you say, "Uncle?" Well, if you said, "Uncle," it's all over. You admitted that you'd given up. You'd been whipped. Will you cry, "Uncle?" And God takes us through lots of trials in life. Trials in churches, trials in families, trials in individual lives, until we cry, "Uncle," to the Lord. And we get up and we say, "It's His way now, not my way. My way will be His way." That's what God is working on, to bring us together in the Lord. Isn't it a beautiful thing when people can be in the mind of Christ? You know, I think sometimes when people stay a long time in a church, you find out nearly everything about them, and some things you certainly don't like. But I came to stay till Jesus is finished with me. And I'm grateful for all God has done. But I want you to know, on my side of it, I have cried, "Uncle," many times and said, "Lord, I got the message. I got the message. It's going to take more time for this. We've got to be more fervent in prayer about this." So, not only was there rejoicing in the Lord on this way, but there was reminding of things that need to be said. And then there's a third thing. I want you to write it down. And this is the most difficult. The reasoning. The reason for no confidence in the flesh. I mean, when are you going to be convinced that it's better to do it God's way than your way? When are you? And Paul gives an example. Would you look at it with me, please? He says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit." Now, many people worship God, but not in the Spirit. God made a spirit, soul, and body. There's such a thing as soul worship. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. And many people never get to spirit worship. Jesus said, "They that worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth." But there is soul worship. You get all worked up, emotional about it. I mean, man, it's on. But God brings us to the point where we are the circumcision. That's not of some physical element of our bodies. That's our hearts have been changed. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. How many times do we have to fail before we get up and say, no confidence in the flesh? I've made a mess of this too many times. I've lost my temper or gone beyond where I should have gone. God help me to recognize I must place no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in my self-life. And notice how Paul illustrates this and he reasons with us about it. The very next word in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And he tells us the reasons. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, stack up all your reasons, and when you get them all stacked up, I'll have more. Circumcised the eighth day. That was what the Hebrews did on the eighth day. The male children were circumcised as a token, a sign of the covenant they entered into. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a strong warring tribe, mighty people. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, my parents, my mother, my father. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. No one was more observant of the law than a Pharisee. Paul, we believe, was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body over Israel. And that's why Paul was there when Stephen was stoned, because they executed Stephen. And he was one of the executioners as a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish faith. He said, oh, I had all of it. The Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. You couldn't have pressed it any further than I pressed it. Well, may I say to you, well, what good did it do you? How did it help you know God? Well, listen to his testimony. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung. That's the excretion of animals in a farmyard. He said, everything I had, if you stacked it all up, it's not even as valuable as dung. I just count it as the excretion of animals. Just dung, that I may win Christ. Christ, the greater prize of all things. And by the way, all the things he listed, all the things he had, did not bring him to Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, that's our problem, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith doesn't cause the righteousness. The righteousness is of God. Faith is a channel. As we faith the Lord and trust the Lord, he imputes his righteousness to our account. Let's be frank. Let's be honest. You got one trip through here. So do I. And our big battle is going again and again to put confidence in the flesh, in the self-life. I can get that done. We can accomplish that. How many times does God have to bring us to the end of ourselves before we recognize again? All we need is Him. And especially if you think you're some talented person, or you are some high wage earning person, or you're some sort of a leader person, you may have more to deal with than anybody else before you come in simple childlike faith to God and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And this is what Paul was pressing on these poor people. And they needed it, and he needed it. He illustrated it. I want God to take my life and take the life of this church and your life. You are this church. Further than anyone ever dreamed. But He won't take us there. No. He won't take us there. He'll exalt the Lord Jesus. And that's the only way we can go. When it's for His glory and His honor. Not our own. No confidence in the flesh. God teach us. Let's pray together, may we?